Galatians chapter 5. We continue our studies this morning in this letter. We've been looking at this for some time. This is a letter written by Paul to churches he had founded on his first missionary journey in what is modern-day Turkey. And having founded these churches, false teachers came in who said it's not enough just to believe what the Lord Jesus Christ taught and said, not enough to believe in his person and in his work, but they must also, in addition to that, be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Paul says this is nothing short of another gospel. It is a damnable heresy, and to believe it will not save, it will damn. And so he brings forward various arguments to show how this false gospel brought by the people we call Judaizers is wrong. He shows from his own experience, he says, look, I received my message directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a message that came from the Lord Jesus Christ that they are propagating. He said, I have met with the apostles in Jerusalem and they have the same gospel message that I do. There's no difference between us. He says, just consider this, when you received the Spirit, when God gave you peace, when you knew that your sins were forgiven, how did it come about? Was it because you had kept certain rules and regulations? Was it because you kept the law? Or was it because you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? They'd all have thought and scratched their heads and said, well, I believed. There you are, says Paul. Solves all your problems. It's through faith in Christ alone, not anything additional, that brings this about. So you can ignore what the Judaizers say. Besides, look at Abraham. He was saved by faith. And we are saved and blessed with Abraham if we have faith like Abraham did. And he shows how the covenants work. The covenant with Abraham and the covenant with Moses. The one with Moses was a temporary affair. The covenant with Moses is the one that's usually referred to as the law. And this was a passing thing. It was introduced by God to teach the Jews the nature of sin. And that's all it was designed to do. It was designed to provoke sin within their hearts so they would see it there and understand that they are sinful creatures in need of God's gracious salvation. He shows that the law, having done its work, the law has now ended. The law has now gone. The law is now no longer necessary. And it's not necessary for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He shows how they have drifted away from their initial profession by going back to many traditions, observing days and seasons and thinking that one day is better than another and having special festivals on that day. And Paul says, you're going backwards, not forwards. It shows at the end of chapter 4 about the two covenants represented by Sarah, a free woman, and by Hagar, a slave woman. What do you want to be, he said, free or a slave? If you follow the law, you're in slavery. And then into chapter 5, Paul has begun to show the practical outworkings and how if we love our neighbours as ourselves, we don't need to worry about the law because all the law is fulfilled in that. And so that's what we must concentrate on, not on the law. The law will just stir up sin within us because still, in spite of what Christ has done in the hearts of believers, yet we still have the old nature, the flesh, that still lurks. The old man is dead. We are not what we were. The person that we were before we become Christians is dead. We are now a new man, but the old nature still remains. But we have a new nature as well, and these two are in conflict. That's why Paul says in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's this contrast. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So if you are believers, if you have the Spirit is within you, you're not under the law. So therefore you don't need to worry about the law. You don't need to worry about circumcision. These things aren't necessary anymore. These things for the person who walks in the Spirit are gone and in the past. We are finished with them. They are over. We now live under the new covenant, not the old. and we live under the live in the spirit and not as in the past in the flesh. This morning I want us to look mainly at verses 22 and 23. Now, we have in the past looked in much greater detail at these verses and at each of these items listed here. I'm not proposing to rehash what we have looked at in the past, but merely to look at it briefly and to remind ourselves of what Paul is saying here. He's gone through and he's said, now the works of the flesh are evident, and lists them. These are the things that naturally flow out of the heart of the unbeliever. It is their nature. This doesn't mean that they go out and do all these things all the time in great abundance. It means that they're there. And remember, we have to read this passage in the light of Matthew 5, where Jesus said that it is not just a question of what you do outwardly, it's a question of what is in your heart. And so it's possible to be totally paralyzed and commit all of these things. And you look at the list and say, but how is it possible to do some of these things? Yes, but it's in your heart. And that's where all sin begins. It begins in the heart. You want to know if you're a sinner? You don't get a checklist and say, well, I've never murdered anybody, I've never committed adultery, I've never stolen, etc. You say to yourself, what is in my heart? You look inside and you say, what have I desired? Where has my heart been? What have I really wanted? And when I've had thoughts about sticking a knife into someone's back because of what they've done to me, that's murder. You may never, ever commit the act. You may never even speak a harsh word against them. But you've thought it, and that is sin. And that's why it's possible to be totally paralyzed, and yet a great sinner guilty of all these sins. And this is the big difference between what the Bible teaches and Roman Catholicism, Islam, and so many others. They think only in terms of what is outward, whereas the Bible speaks about that which is inward. And it's the inward which affects what comes out. Jesus makes this plain a number of times. He says, it's not what you eat that defiles you. It's what comes out of you that defiles you. It's what comes out of your mouth that defiles you. It's what you do outwardly that defiles you, that comes from what is within. And so these things can be in the heart, and we need to look within and say, am I guilty of any of these? Anybody who says, well, of course, I'm not a sinner. You say, well, look at a list such as this, and it's not exhaustive. Have you ever had any of these desires? And the answer would have to be yes. And many people in this land are idolaters. And I don't mean that they set up an idol and bow down to it. But they do that in their hearts. We talk about film idols and pop idols. And people do worship them. And people have images of God which are contrary to the scriptures. I mentioned Glenn Hoddle already this morning and his views. But if he is consistent in his holding to Eastern religious ideas, then God is not a person. God is the universe. Well, that's an idol, because that's wrong. That is not true. So he's a sinner, even only on that one thing, apart from anything else he's done. Each one of these things are things that begin in the heart, and they then work out in the way that a person lives, to a greater or to a lesser extent. These things are true of the unbeliever. But Paul brings the contrast in verse 22 and 23 when he speaks about the believer, the one who walks in the Spirit, because he said, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. And then he makes the contrast, these are the works of the flesh. Now, in contrast, these are the fruit of the Spirit. And the first thing to notice is that that word fruit is singular. He's not saying here are the fruits of the Spirit, and so therefore some believers have love, some have joy, some have peace, some have long-suffering, etc. He's not saying that there are different fruits that can be manifested in different people. He is saying there is one fruit, and that every believer manifests these things. See, when a person becomes a Christian, a change takes place. Now, we can look at a number of changes in life. When you get married, there is a change. Instead of being one, you are now two. You become one. When you are born, when you join a club, changes take place. And changes in the way you behave take place. When you get married, for example, you can't go off and do everything under the sun that you previously chose to do. You've got someone else you have to consider. You've got to think of them and what they want to do and their welfare, their desires. And you've got to take them into account, and all the more so when children come along. And you've got to think of the children as well. And you can't go running off doing this, that and the other when there's a baby that's got to be looked after. You have responsibilities. You have duties that you have to take into account. When a person becomes a Christian, they are born again. They become a spiritual baby. They pass from darkness into light. Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians 5:17 about becoming a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new has come. Peter speaks about people being babes in Christ, newborn, and as newborn babes, they desire the sincere milk of the word. Instead of sucking milk from their mother's breast, they desire the milk of the truth of God. They desire to learn more about God, because here in God's word, God has spoken to us words of love and of life. And just as if you are married, or if you are anticipating marriage, then you write letters when you're apart to the one that you love. And when these letters arrive, you don't stick them on the shelf and say, well, there's another letter that I've received. And the next time another one arrives, there's another letter I've received, and you just stick it on the shelf. Don't do that. You open it up and you read it. And then you read it again. And then later on in the day, you read it again. And again, until the next one arrives. This book is God's extended love letter to us, that we might know more about him and understand more of what he has done for us graciously, lovingly, kindly. And so therefore, the one who truly believes, the one who has come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whose sins have been forgiven, is grateful to God and loves God and wants to know what God has to say to them. And so they pore over God's book, seeking to devour his truth and to learn more about this lovely God who has done such wonderful things for them. That the believer, having come to Christ, has passed from the realm of the devil into the realm of God. Instead of being God's enemy and battling against God, to whatever degree they understand it, they have passed across, they have surrendered, and they have surrendered to God. They have passed from being on the side of God's enemies to being on the side of God's friends. And immediately there's going to be a change. There's going to be a difference in the way a person lives. And they're going to display gratitude and thankfulness. And they're going to live in a different way. In just the same way as when you get married, in just the same way as when you join a club, your life changes. So when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, your life changes. There is a difference. Of course, we've already seen that the major differences are things like the power of sin being broken. Up until a person becomes a Christian, they have no power to resist sin, because it is contrary to their nature to resist sin. Once they become believers, suddenly the power to resist sin is there. The power of sin has been broken. They are no longer under its power. They are able to resist. And they are able to perceive sin more clearly. But it's not complete. It's not an overnight change. There is something instantaneous that happens at the beginning, but it takes a lifetime for that change to work its way through. And even at death, it's not fully worked its full effects. Which is why Paul says there is this battle. And we have to fight that battle every day if we are Christians. And the battle is a hard one. But it's a battle that we can win because the power of sin has been broken. And we have the Spirit in our hearts, working within us. Which is why you get passages, for example, like Philippians 2. And there in verse 12 and 13, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, lots of people stop there and they don't read on. And they say, see, you've got to do it. It's your effort. You've got to do these things. Just in case you're wondering where Isaac's going, he's got to go and take someone to work. They stop at the end of verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. See, it's all up to us. But in this translation, there's a semicolon, not a full stop. The reason why we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling is for this reason. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work on behalf of his good pleasure. It's because God is working that we should work. Because we know, because God is working, we can be successful. So, it should be plain and obvious that when changes take place in our lives, when there are these momentous occasions, marriage or whatever, there will be a change in the way we live. And, of course, when we become Christians, there is a change in the way in which we live. And what happens when a person becomes a Christian is that this fruit of the Spirit begins to appear. It is evidence of the Spirit at work within. It is confirmation that we truly have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not possible for an unbeliever to live like this and to exhibit these fruit. They might persuade themselves that they have these things, but they can't consistently display these things naturally. Whereas for a believer, these things are natural. Which is why you get people saying, well, I want to become a Christian, but I don't want anybody to know that I've become a Christian. Because I might get laughed at. I might be persecuted. They might do all manner of things to me. So I want to become a Christian, but I don't want anybody to know about it. That's not possible. Because when a person becomes a Christian, the Spirit begins working in their hearts, and they begin to show the fruit of the Spirit. 2 weeks after I was converted, a friend of mine came up to me and said, you know, in the last few days, several people have asked me, what on earth has happened to you? You're so different. You've changed. Well, I looked at him and I said, well, what are you talking about? I'm still the same. I got the impression from the way you said it that people had seen horns growing out of my head or something. And when a few years later I asked someone else about this, they said it wasn't just a few, it was everybody. Everybody I was at college with, that's over 70 people, saw this dramatic change and they wanted to know what on earth had happened. It's because I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit was beginning to do his work of working out in my life his fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And these things, I might have said, yes, well, I'd like to do these things, but I have no power. No power at all to actually produce them. And now the Spirit was producing them within me. And by walking in the Spirit, by seeking to keep down the flesh, these things show out more and more in our hearts. And so we have love from God. We know God's love in our hearts, and we respond by showing love to God and showing love to those around us. And love comes right at the head of this list, since he's already said in verse 14, the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. We know joy in our hearts because our sins have been forgiven. No longer do we go around with gloomy, long faces, thinking, I'm in danger of imminent punishment. I'm going to end up in hell. We know we've been forgiven. It's wonderful. Now, there are some people who get the impression that Christians are those who only go round with long, dismal, gloomy faces. Very sober, very solemn, and they never laugh. And that the height of their joy is to sing dull and dreary songs, to turgid tunes. That's the impression people have. I don't know about you, but I find that some of these dull, boring, old songs, hymns, sung to turgid hymns, are far more joyful than the stuff that's sung now in many places that has a wonderful beat, but doesn't say anything. The words so often are meaningless, or sometimes just plain wrong. Because when you actually understand what is being said in some of these hymns, there is joy. And when I sing them, sometimes I want to sing in a way I'm just not capable of, because it reminds me of what God has done. That is joy. And it brings a smile to my face. I don't have a long face. I think, God has saved me. Why has God saved me? That makes me laugh to think that God would bother with me, but God has. And that's a cause of joy and gladness. Peace. I am at peace with God. I know God's peace in my heart because my sins have been forgiven. My heart is settled. I know in my heart that God smiles upon me because it's not the labours of my hands. It's what Christ has done that saves me. I don't have to labour. I am not under the law. I walk in the Spirit, and the Spirit produces these things, partly by reminding me of what has been done. Goodness. Seeking to do good. Seeking to do what is right. Seeking to do good to others. Seeking to take the gospel to others, because that will do them good. What is the solution to the problems of the world? Well, most of the politicians will say we need to spend more money. And one lot say we need to spend it in this way. And the other lot say, no, we need to spend it in that way. And then along comes Tony Blair and says, there is a third way. We need to spend the money in that way. Without being at all definite. It's all completely wrong. The solution to the world's problems is the gospel. Because the problems of the world are the problems of the human heart. You change the human heart, you will change society. It will be a much more pleasant place to live in, but the problem is people don't want to know God. But there is goodness, and we seek to do what is good. Faithfulness, faithful to God, seeking to follow him in all that he has said. Faithfulness to other people. You say something, you say, I've said it, I'll do it. You become known as someone who can be relied upon, someone who can be trusted. And that's difficult for some of us who in the past have been totally untrustworthy. And people that we know find it difficult to believe that there has been this change, and we'll have to put up with the fact that it takes time for other people to observe the changes and to see that they are permanent, lasting changes. But in the believer, faithfulness is something that comes naturally because the Spirit works faithfulness in our hearts. gentleness. Now, sometimes we're not known as being gentle. Sometimes people think that we're not gentle because we tell the truth. Some people think it's a dreadful thing to tell people the truth. One girl thought it was a dreadful thing that I preached the gospel to her fiancé. This girl was a professing Christian, marrying a non-Christian. And I took the opportunity of then coming around to talk about marriage, to talk to him about his soul. She was horrified. She said, this is a gentle thing to do. It's a very gentle thing to do. How is he going to become a Christian if he does not hear the gospel? How is he going to become a Christian if he doesn't understand that he's a sinner? So people don't always understand what gentleness is. That you can be gentle, but you can be straight and honest and firm at the same time. People often talk about gentle Jesus, meek and mild. They don't understand what the words mean. Remember, this gentle Jesus, meek and mild, castigated the Pharisees and told them that they were whitewashed sepulchres. He told them that they were a brood of vipers. And yet, he was still a gentle Jesus, meek and mild. This gentle Jesus, meek and mild, made a whip and went into the courts of the temple and drove out the money changers and all the animals that they were trying to sell to those who came to the temple. That was gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He spoke the truth firmly and clearly. But he didn't do it with the attitude that some at least think that we have, which is, look, you're wrong and I'm right. It's never that. You're wrong, yes. God is right. It's not me that's right, it's God that's right. That's why we always refer people to God's word. Not saying, I am telling you this is the way you should live. God is telling you this is the way you should live. You don't have to take my word for it. Read it in God's word. There it is. But we don't go around and beat people. You get the impression from some number of people that have said to me, oh, I'm not interested in religion. And it rammed down my throat when I was young. Rammed down their throats? Never been my experience. When you ask them about it, it never was rammed down their throats. If they say it was rammed down their throats, then so was maths, physics, chemistry, English, out across the road. These things were rammed down their throats. They never complain about those things. Shows the rebellion of the human heart against God. Self-control, according to one Greek dictionary. The word self-control is particularly used here with reference to sexual matters. Well, how little self-control is there today? We are being repeatedly told, let yourselves go, gratify your every whim and desire. Of course, that appeals to the lust of the flesh. Really? Oh, yes, I like that. Well, as the Christian with no self-control, that's not right. How do I do that? And it's not just a self-control, I think it's self-control in general. I can control myself. Oh, you thought something. More than that, often they might threaten to punch you on the nose. Well, it shows they don't have much self-control. They're quite happy to pummel someone to a pulp. And they think that that shows how powerful they are, but it shows they have no self-control. They might be able to control other people, but they can't control themselves. Spirit works self-control in how we behave, in how we speak. These things come naturally, generated within the heart of the child of God by the Spirit of God. And in doing these things, we become more like Christ. We must be sure that we live more like the Christ of the Bible and not the Christ of the imagination. So we can ask ourselves the questions. The question, do we live in the Spirit? Also to verse 25. Do you live in the Spirit? let us walk in the Spirit, and let these things show out in our lives. Because if we truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, these things will show out in our lives. So have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there evidence that you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Does your profession follow the biblical pattern of having heard the gospel, surrendered to Christ, received peace from God, and then after that there is a change in your life that is consistent with what the scriptures teach about that change of life? Has there been a transformation? Is it a transformation that is observable by others, not merely one that's persuaded yourself? And we also need to ask ourselves if this is for us. What efforts am I making to improve these things? We are told to walk in the Spirit. Why am I seeking all the time to walk in the Spirit, to follow the ways of the gospel? Am I putting Christ first in all things and submitting to Him all the time, reading His Word and finding out how He requires me to live and submitting myself to His rule and seeking to glorify Him in the way I live? We must view all of life in the light of the gospel, in the light of what Christ has said and done. Because He is the one who brings about these changes in our hearts. He is the one that has died for our sins. He is the one who makes us right with God. If we look to Him all the time, then we can expect to see this fruit of the Spirit working its way out in our lives. And the problems of life that we have will then be much more tolerable and even fade into insignificance when we think about what Christ has done for us, and how gracious and kind He is towards us, and about what will come to us at the end, that we will receive all God's blessings and great abundance when we meet Him face to face. Well, I hope and pray that these things are true of us, that we know them in our hearts and in abundance.